23 July 03. We are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to why we're here. We're going to move into another passage tonight that has caused a great deal of misunderstanding to people that are experiencing stress and depression, but also to other Christians and trying to, not trying, but who instead of helping actually end up hurting them. So we'll do that. As you see, John and Judy are with us tonight. And we have spent the whole afternoon at the airport and we are stressed out. It was either go to the bar at the airport or come to church. But I got to have your Bible and somewhat your notes that are in the Bible. So I was hoping John, when he called, I went, all right, he's going to get to finish Malachi for us. But he had already shipped through his notes, Bibles with the note in it. So let's prepare ourselves for the study. It's important to see the passage, understand in the passage, because it's greatly misunderstood and misused by many people in regard to stress and depression, and to those who have it, and to those that are helping those who have it. So let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to our study. Let's pray. It is such a shame, Heavenly Father, that there are so many who do not know You as their Heavenly Father through faith in Your Son, when the gospel for the unbeliever is so free. But Heavenly Father, it is equally sad that there are so many who are in Christ, but who are not happy, who are in Christ. And because of the circumstances of life, and because of decisions, because of things that have happened, because of living under the law, under Satan's lie, whatever the circumstances, tonight are experiencing a great deal of stress and anxiety and depression when they don't have to. You have provided everything necessary for every unbeliever, and You have provided everything necessary for every believer. Pray, Father, that tonight Your Spirit will be the one speaking, to give me the words, not just in the reading of the text, but in explaining, with the emphasis tonight to those who are hurting, that they will see a recovery and a relief and a freedom from the stress and depression of their soul that You have so readily provided out of Your love. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the midst of studying as we've gone through some of the things of who you are in Christ. You can live who you are into the flesh and Satan's law, Satan's lie that he has set up for you, or we can live under who you are in Christ. We can either believe, as we have been seeing it, you can either believe Satan's lie about who and what you are, versus God's truth, what God says, who you are in Jesus Christ. You get to choose. Unfortunately, most Christians are told, even by other Christians and preachers, that they are to live under Satan's lie, under the law, and that's who you are, and that's where you get your value. What Satan does, and he's so good at it from the garden on, he gets the believer into sin or into circumstances of life, and then he comes along and says, see, you're not worthy. And he has orchestrated this whole adventure. Whereas what God's truth is, see what I have done for you. And the more that we hold on to the things related to the cosmos, the things related to the world, things related to the flesh, whatever they be, to that degree, people, you are subject to being a target under Satan's lie. The more that we understand who and what we are in Christ, we are divorced from the stress and the depression of things related to the cosmic system, to the world system. We have moved in our study to the point last week, we'll pick it up right there, of one of the great problems that haunts so many believers is this great deal of false guilt. And I want to continue to deal with this tonight. We've taken up point one of false guilt. Under point one, we saw that false guilt is blaming yourself for all that has happened and is happening in your life, whatever it may be. And there's so many. I would miss them, but there are people who are experiencing great problems as far as their marriage and divorce, their marriage troubles and unhappinesses, unfulfillments, financial, health, friendships, where they thought they'd be in life, things that have happened, on so many things. And it's all my fault that these things have happened. And this is a false guilt. Then what happens is when you develop the false guilt, you come to the conclusion then you are not worthy of love. You are not worthy to be loved. And you deserve to be punished. And along with this comes, as we saw last week, this is just a quick review of where we are to bring us up, unresolved hatred. Unresolved hatred of whoever did or even allow what has happened to occur in your life. This could be your parents, or maybe as a child you were molested, and there is a hatred toward not only the parent that molested, but the parent that allowed it, or parents that allowed someone else, or it could be of your husband, your wife, your boss, your friends, somebody at church, whatever it may be. So there's this unresolved hatred with the false guilt. Point two, guilt will make you think of yourself, be obsessed with what has happened. You're thinking totally of yourself so that you're obsessed with what has happened to you, what you have done, and then guilt burdens you with this fear of what others think of you. So we brought in the other opinion of others. Then under point three, false guilt leads immediately to thinking about punishment. Oh, people, we didn't spend a lot of time under point three, and I know from my reading, counseling, talking, that this ideal of punishment is so real to people who are unhappy that God is somehow getting me. And John makes it very clear. 1 John, the epistle, if you move to who and what you are in Christ, and you move into abiding in His love, there is no fear of punishment. All of that has been taken away. So if you experience tonight, or you're listening to this on tape or internet, however you're listening to it, that you deserve this punishment, then you immediately know one thing. One, you're living under Satan's lie, but also you know you're living under in the flesh, under fear. You're not living who you are in Christ. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit leads to thinking of how wonderful you are in Christ, what you have done as far as Christ is concerned. So we need to get back into the filling of the Spirit. Point three, guilt will often cause a person to repeat sin. And this is very important. You become so discouraged. You become so, I don't care about anything anymore. You're in guilt. You're so occupied with self. You do not believe that God has forgiven you. You do not believe that God loves you. Therefore, you do not trust Him. You do not believe God. You make Him a liar. That's what you're doing. You're making Him a liar. You can't believe someone. You can't believe in someone whom you think is holding something against you. You just can't do it. And as long as your view of God is that God is doing this to me, you're not going to trust Him. You cannot trust Him. You can't even if you wanted to. If in your mind, God is doing this to me, you will never come to Him to remove all of this and trust Him, the power of His Spirit. So this is why we went to Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. That's so important to you people. I encourage you every now and then to get your Bibles out and read Psalm 130, concentrating on verses 3 and 4, where God not only forgives, He forgets. Man holds your sins against you, but not God. But not God. 5, guilt also causes believers to turn away from sin. Guilt causes believers to turn away from and avoid others. Guilt causes believers to turn away from and avoid others, especially those who have hurt them, those who judge them. So you start isolating yourself from God, from the church, from the place that hopefully you would find the solution. And now we're ready for point six tonight. Guilt can cause feelings of depression even after the sin is acknowledged, confessed, because there is no recovery. There is no power, people, in confession, repentance, or sorrow. We're going to have to find out where that comes from and how that works. And this is so important. Guilt can cause depression that is from God, that is not from God. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that is used by so many to say, well, you should be in sorrow and you should be feeling bad and guilty and shameful and all of these types of things. No, that's not what this verse says. And I'm hitting this verse, this passage, because I've read it with other counselors and books that deal with people that help or that are dealing with things of depression. And I find that it's a wrongfully used verse. So I want to feed it for one, those of you who do hurt, but also for those of you who might help those who hurt. So you've got two things going on. Those who hurt need what's here, but those who also might help, those of you that might come as a friend alongside of someone who is in stress and depression, in helping them. And understanding what's going on in their soul is so important, because a lot of times, if you do have a healthy walk with the Lord by faith in the Spirit, what happens is you just so easily say, you don't need to be thinking about that. You don't need to. Just forget that. You've got to be able to say and understand what's going on inside their soul so that you can walk them through letting this pain go away, letting the shame, this guilt go away. So let's take a look at what is happening. It's like what we just saw a moment ago. You can't say, you know, you got to trust God without realizing that they cannot trust God if they think God's punishing them. You can't trust God. If somebody says you've got to trust God, you've got to turn to God, hey, wait a minute, they won't say it to you because they're not thinking clearly enough to communicate in this manner with you. But what's going on in their soul is, no, because He's the one that's hurting me. I can't trust God. You're telling me to, because to you it sounds so wonderful and it's the right answer. Trust Him. Run to Him. Whereas this person who's hurting is saying that, how can I trust someone who's hurting me, who is doing all these things to me? So it is so healthy for us who want to help someone to be able to see where they are like God does, so that we can walk them through where they are in a position to be able to start walking by faith. Because this is what Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 is all about. Serve one another. Okay. Bear one another's burdens. Restore one another, 6:1. And then it says, bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? The bearing burden there is the burden that is caused by sin. What most Christians do is, you did this, you're going to have to lie on the bed, you made it, and all this kind of stuff. Whereas the passage is talking about going in and actually lifting the burden that came about by sin. Well, most Christians don't want to do that, and yet they want them to get up while you're standing there putting the yoke heavier on them. You help them lift off that burden of sin so that they're able to walk. And who did that for us? Christ did that for us on the cross. He lifted the burden of sin that we might get up and trust Him. See, we're able to do that. But if you're so down, you can't even trust. So what we want to do is see what's happening so that we're able to help. And those of you that are listening to this series that are hurting are able to see and be able to do this. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to do two things, so I don't want to spend a great deal of time here. But at the same time, I do want you refreshed by it, encouraged by it, and properly understanding what's going on. Let's read it, and then let's go back and work through a few things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians tells you what? I know you're hurting tonight if you're probably listening, if you're still listening to the series. And concentrating is maybe not where you really are right now, but if you could just set aside your hurt and your pressure, and just think about the Scriptures for a few moments. And get your mind on something else for a few moments that's going to help you. That very thing you have second, this means it's a second letter. So there's a first letter. And Paul is now responding some things that he said in the first letter. And that's as good as I'm going to get you caught up with where we are in chapter 7. But chapter 7, verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow. Now there becomes the key word for those of you that are hurting tonight. Or today, whenever you're listening. Though I, Paul, caused you sorrow by my letter, 1 Corinthians, I do not regret it. Now that sounds pretty cold. I don't regret that I caused you sorrow. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of Christians are when they do cause sorrow to another Christian. But let's see what Paul means so that we'll be able to handle this correctly, please. Though I did regret it, there's his soul, there's spiritual love. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. People don't ever rejoice that another believer, their heart is broken, maybe in tears and in sorrow. Don't do that. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. And that's beautiful. I'll show you that. We'll get there. In order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. If you're listening to the tapes and you're hurting, my prayer is that you will quickly come out of stress and depression so that you don't suffer the loss of the enjoyment of one day. The older I get, the more I realize how important one day is. Don't let a day pass. And don't lose it in stress and depression. Let's move on from that as quickly as we possibly can. Maybe you've already lost a year. Maybe you've already lost 2 years. I don't know. But you've lost some time. We don't want to lose any more time. We want to pick it up. And you can't just, as I'll show you when we come to the countdown, people, this is not going to be a snap of the finger thing. And I told you this before, but let me just say it again. It's not going to be a snap of the finger. That's why people run to drugs. It's why they run to drugs and things like that. Because immediately the drug starts doing what it's designed to do. It makes your mind numb. And you're no longer stressed and depressed. That's why so many Christians will turn to it. Walking by faith is going to take some time. And the pain is going to be there a little while. But if you'll make this journey and you allow the Spirit to tear down the strongholds, you can't believe the healthy life that you'll live in the power of the Spirit, and you will not suffer loss. Verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. And you got that? You hear that? You hear that, those of you that are hurting and you think it's your fault? Without regret. Leading to salvation. That's not eternal life salvation. That is a salvation from your stress and depression. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And I don't want you there. Many Christians, that's where they are, and I don't want you there. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Now, we're going to end with this, because this is how powerful it is after you've come out of the stress and depression. Vindication of yourselves, not of your sins, not of things that have happened, but of who you are in Christ. What indignation of the flesh. What fear, what longing, what fear of getting back into the flesh. What longing to stay in the power of the Spirit. What zeal. What avenging of wrong, and we'll have to see what that means. And everything you've demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. Now, this can be very difficult. We're going to make it very simple. Because you're hurt. I don't have time to make this heavy. We need to get it. So to help us, as we smoothly read through this, let's concentrate up for a minute on a few words. Remember, we've studied how important words are. The spiritual warfare of false teachers. We're studying this in our study on Tuesday night in the book of Revelation. In Pergamum, false teachers. And the thing about the false teachers and the truth of God is they both use the same words. False teachers don't use different words. They use the same words, faith, love, joy, grace, serve, obey. So let's get a feel of these words. First of all, we'll be looking at the word sorrow. You're going to look at the word regret. You know those words, don't you? Because you're hurting. I know you do. I understand that. Repentance. You've heard about that. And then a salvation without regret. Kind of goes together. You can't just say salvation, but it's salvation dash without regret. So that's a powerful type of salvation that I want you to experience from your stress and your depression. Sorrow is used both in a noun and a verb here. It occurs in all the verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So it's the running subject. And I'm glad it is, because that's where a lot of you are tonight. You're hurt. You're sorrow. Your sorrow hurts. It's a pain in your soul. And that's what we want to look at as far as this passage is concerned. We could deal with the Greek and all that, but that's not where you are. You just want to know, hey, leave all that out and tell me. Okay, the word means to grieve. It means pain. If you don't mind, and some of you who hurt tonight won't mind, reminds me of the Hank Williams word, a lot of his songs, pine. The soul just pines, and that's what this word means. It means to pine. To grieve, to pain, to pine. In the passive, it means it just comes on you. Just comes on you. And we studied that. Well, I didn't choose this. But in a way, we've seen that we have chosen it. We have chosen this. Okay. Then we have the word regret. I know you do that a lot, too. But we're going to change how you think about this regret. The changing of the condition. We're going to see what this means. It means to repent. It means to regret. Change your mind. Change the way you think. So we're going to have to work on that. Then we do have the word, another word for repentance. Metanoel. We have that word. So we got a word for repentance. Denoting thought. To change one's mind with regret. So I'll show you that. Then we have the word salvation. Deliverance. Soteria. Now, often, and maybe some of you listen to these tapes and you think, okay, salvation always refers to eternal life salvation. No, what I want you to appreciate and start understanding from Scripture is every time you have the word salvation, it does not refer to salvation in the sense of eternal life. The word is used for believers, especially in the epistles to the church. In the Gospels, it's primarily referring to just that, salvation. Eternal life salvation by faith in Christ. But in the epistles, it more often deals with our salvation, our deliverance as believers. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This is very important. You want to be saved or delivered from your stress, your anxiety, and depression, then understand one thing from the very beginning here tonight. Salvation is always a work of God. Just get that in your mind. Whatever else you hear, whatever else you believe about depression, stress, anxiety, if we're going to talk about being saved from it, if we're going to talk about being delivered from it in the spiritual sense, salvation and deliverance are always, understand please, always the work of God. Now you saw that with your salvation at the cross, your eternal life when you were saved. Your salvation was totally a work of God, wasn't it? You were saved, delivered eternally from the power of sin, or from the penalty of sin. You were delivered from the penalty of sin. And you were delivered by the work of God. You did nothing, no performance whatsoever, no Satan's lie, no performance, nothing about you, just faith. Got that in your mind? Yeah, you do. You can think that well with me tonight. Now, here you are a believer, and you're under the burden of stress. You're under the burden of anxiety. You're under the burden of depression. You want to be saved. You want to be delivered from these. Okay, then, if you're thinking with me enough, this means this is going to have to be a work of God. God is going to have to do this. God is going to have to be the one to deliver me. I cannot deliver myself from the state that I am in. It's a work of God. And I'm here by the wonderful news to tell you God will do it if you'll let Him. And we've been seeing that all the way through. If you'll let Him, He will do it. But it's up to you to let Him. How do you let Him? I'm not going to sneak it up on you later. I'm going to tell you right now. How do you let Him do this? You start trusting Him. Just a little bit of thread of faith. And isn't that wonderful? Because when you're hurting, and only those of you who really hurt know what I'm talking about, I just don't have any faith. I just cannot believe in Him tonight. I hurt too much in the middle of the night. At 3 in the morning, I don't. Well, what's so wonderful is you don't need a whole lot. All you need is just a little bit of thread. Just a little grain of mustard seed. I call it the standard measurement. Before God, the standard measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed. Can you give Him just that much? And you just do that at 3 in the morning while you're hurting, in the afternoon, and you just concentrate on Him and trust Him with that thread of faith, and He will start the salvation deliverance. The salvation from what? The salvation from the stress, the anxiety, and depression, and bring you out of it. It's very powerful. So it's a work of God, not by your performance. You are not going to be restored. You are not going to recover from stress, anxiety, and depression by the performance of the flesh. If it's going to be under God. Now, if you want to do it under man, you can take drugs. That'll be fine. And if you want to do it by man, you can go to all the answers that the cosmic world has for you that really just puts you back under it heavier, because it keeps you under a performance standard and opinions of others and that type of thing. Then we have the last part where it is without regret. And that's beautiful. Because you know, a lot of you, you're still carrying regret of what happened to you when you were a little child. And you're still carrying a lot of regret of what happened in your marriage and what happened in your life. You have a lot of regret. And even though you kind of you're wrestling through this thing of trusting Him and regret. And so we're going to have to look and see what this means is without regret. Salvation without regret. So we'll have to put that into its perspective. Okay. Having an idea of being introduced to some of these words, and I hope whetted your appetite a little bit. This sounds like this is going to be something good, and it is. Let's get a little feel of what's going on. Now, I told you before, every now and then I give you points. I haven't burdened you with them because I know your soul state. But I want you to be able to follow through some thoughts with me. So, point one. These believers in Corinth, like some of you are listening, many of you are listening. These believers in Corinth, they're in sin. Now, these believers have hardened themselves and become insensitive to their sins. In John, they weren't insensitive to sins, they just denied them. So John had to work with confession. In James, they weren't in denial, they just blamed God for them. So they had to be dealt with a view of God about blaming God for their sins. Well, here, they're just hardened and insensitive to them. Point two. So Paul writes Scripture under the power of the Spirit to bring them into or cause them to become sorrowful for their sins. This is also by the work of the Holy Spirit. Boy, you've got to stay with me tonight or you're not going to appreciate the salvation. The sorrow that some of you are experiencing is by the Holy Spirit. It's a pain in your soul. You're hurting. Quickly, point three, before you meditate on that too long. I don't want you to meditate on point two too long, so I want to move you to point three quickly. What's the purpose of this pain and this sorrow? The purpose of this pain and sorrow is to bring you to a repentance. And a repentance that will lead to salvation or deliverance out of where you are. So point four, what's a little process for going? We're going through the state that you're in. It may be by sin, by not recovering from the past, or you've added sin to it, or brought sin into it. That's going to bring, now we're going to come to a sorrow. All this is the work of the Spirit now. The sorrow is going to lead to a repentance. The repentance is going to take you to faith. And the faith is going to take you to a deliverance or a salvation without regret. I haven't explained without regret, but I will, and you're going to love it. And finally, five, Paul, on the one hand, is not happy that they're hurting. Now, Christian, if you're here, if you're listening to this, and you don't experience stress, anxiety, and depression right now, but you're listening to the series, God is going to bring people into your life, husband, wife, family, friends in the church, work, social life. He's going to bring people into your life that are going to have stress, anxiety, and depression. This is for you. Paul is not happy that they're hurting. Well, on the other hand, he does not regret that they are in soul pain if that pain brings them to repentance that leads to faith. And this is going to take the power of the Spirit through spiritual love for you to appreciate the difference. So often, self-righteous Christians are very happy when a Christian is in great sorrow, because that validates their view of God, that God is a God of justice, and boy, he's letting them have it. And boy, that's why you're hurting, because God is letting you have it. And I am so happy that God is finally letting you have it, because you need it. And they actually keep a lot of believers in stress and depression, and that's why a lot of believers run away from them, and run away from Christians, and run away from God. God, don't do that, Christian. Paul is not happy that they're hurting. But he is pleased that if they're hurting, he doesn't regret if that pain is going to bring them out of this condition. Okay, let's take a look at verse 8. We have some time now, without rushing. Verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow in my letter, we're not going to deal with a lot of things here. We just want to deal with our study. The word letter and all these things, he's dealing with Scripture, 1 Corinthians. What we want to look at is sorrow. Though I caused you sorrow, pain, to grieve in the mind, to pine, to hurt. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, I caused you sorrow? Did Paul cause them sorrow? Well, in a way, yes. He wrote them, placing them in position where they either were going to be brought to sorrow or they were going to become hardened in their heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or in Galatians 6, that if you catch a believer in sin, restore them. What if they don't want to be restored? Well, the things have to happen. Other things have to happen. Maybe they don't want to be restored. Maybe they don't think they need to be restored. And these kind of things. So this is where this comes into play. Where Paul has to say, look, you're not in the plan of God, my friend. And bring them to the realization. Let me give you a quick example. Those of you that know a little bit about the Bible that are hurting, you might be able to relate to this very quickly. David is moving along, doing fine. He thinks everything is fine. He's had a man murdered. He's committed adultery. Then he had her husband murdered, Bathsheba. But he still thinks everything is fine with him, God. And Nathan has to come and jolt David into a reality. Now, Nathan doesn't come and point his finger and start condemning David, like a lot of Christians would do, start pointing out all of his sins. Nathan comes and gives David a simple little story about a man who owned a sheep and another man who came and took the sheep away from him. What do you think ought to be happening? That man came, and David, being a man that understood these things, said, oh my goodness, the man that would just come and take another man's one sheep, oh, that guy ought to be tarred and feathered and run out of town. That's what he said. But that's the idea. And Nathan said, you're that man. And David said, what? He said, you're that man. You took another man's woman. And David realized it then. And then David had to go into writing Psalm 51, and other things started happening in David. But people, let's deal with that. But also, in just in context, that's how David did this. The Holy Spirit works to bring about an effect inside of us in regard to our sins, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers. Whether a believer is in the Spirit-filled life, people, whether you're not in the Spirit-filled life, please understand this. Even when you're not in the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit's working in you. He's working in you. Let me tell you why. some of you, not all of you, that are listening to this that are experiencing stress and depression. There are so many different categories and people I have to talk with in this. But those of you who are hurting tonight, living in sin, and you don't want to acknowledge that you don't even care and all of this, let me tell you something. God still loves you. And He's not just going to stand back and wait till you decide one day. He's coming after you. And one of the things the Holy Spirit might do, bring you, is to this sorrow. Because God wants you to come back to Him. People, please remember, those of you that are hurting in any reason, for any reason, God loves you. God loves you. That's why He sent His Son to the cross. And when you're living out there contrary to what He would have, you're not walking by faith in the Spirit, and maybe your life is a sin pattern, maybe it isn't, probably if you're experiencing stress and depression, it is, He's not going to leave you alone. He's not coming after you to discipline you. He's not coming after you to punish you. He's not coming after you to beat you down. He's coming after you because He loves you. And He wants you to come back. So He's going to work in you. He's going to work in you. So Paul here desires the Holy Spirit by His convicting work inside of the believer, who's under the power of sin, to bring them to a sorrow that they will realize what's going on and be caused to come to the truth. For though I caused you to sorrow by my epistle, I do not regret it. Which the word here and the concept here is, means to regret having part in bringing them into this pain concerning their sins, concerning the hardening of their heart, the hardening towards sin. Paul does not regret being a part of bringing them into that inner pain. Now look, it's almost how quickly he does it. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. This is beautiful. Same word as before. Same word we have here. We have a change in tense and things, but we're not interested in that for this study. But it's the same word. Okay. In the first, started becoming sorrowful, but no longer regrets their sorrow because things are happening that are wonderful in their life. For I see that letter. Okay, what is seen? What is seen is a repentant attitude. He sees something happening to them. Something's starting to happen to you. Wait a minute. You start getting control. The way I've been treating my wife. The way I've been treating my husband. The way I've been treating my children, my parents, my friends, work, social life, whatever. Things are starting to happen now. You've been very hard and insensitive to it. You've been hurting people. For I see that letter. Okay, what did he see? A repentance. Caused you sorrow. Caused you sorrow. Same word that started the verse. Same word that started the verse. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit now starts working on you. So it's causing a sorrow, a pain about the way you've been hurting other people. Now, I mean, just stop and talk. Don't go too far with this, because we don't want you to come all depressed about yourself and how horrible you are. How could you have done this? I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve to be loved. Because, you see, if you don't carry through with what's happening in this passage in a quick order, you don't go into that faith salvation very quickly. So what's going to happen to you? If you stay right here, if you stop right here, man, I've hurt people, I've been hurting people, and oh man, I am not deserving of God's love. I am not deserving of this person's love or these people's love. I am only deserving of being punished, and I'm just going to run away. Don't stop here. Please don't stop here. You're in a good place. You're in a very good place. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Just a little while. A couple of minutes, hours, whatever. But don't stay here, or you're going to come down on yourself and you're going to go into even worse depression and you're going to run. Caused you sorrow. Look what he says. Though only for a while. But only for a while. Now, why only for a while? Because you're going to respond to the next work of the Holy Spirit. Don't stay here. Don't sit here and meditate. This is what a lot of people do. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. You better listen to me. A lot of people, let's pick on the man. He has been doing this to his wife. He's being brought to this point by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. A lot of times, the other believer, in my example, your wife, it may be your Christian friend, it may be your husband, whatever, they want you to stay here. They want you to stay very sorrowful for what you did. They want you to crawl. They want you to beg. They want you to stay here. Don't stay here. Please don't stay here in spite of what they may want. They may not even like it that you're going to go through this in a matter of hours. And you're going to go through this whole... Listen to me, because this is great. You're going to go through this whole journey in one day, for an example, maybe a week, but in a very short period of time, and you're going to be moving right on, and you're going to go on, and the people you've hurt, they're the ones that are going to have to make their own journey now because they're mad that you're happy in the Lord. They can't handle that. But if you'll stay with what we're going to see in Scripture, what I'm showing you here is how you can just make this and go on. But people, if you stay here, if you're listening to the tape, if you stay here, you're going to hurt yourself. And you're no help. This is not where God wants you. That's why he says, God does not want you to stay here for only a while, a very short period of time. Very short period of time. Don't stay here. Don't meditate. Don't meditate. We don't want you here. Now, those of you who have been hurt, those of you who have stress and depression because other people are the ones who have been hurting you that we're talking about, you're now going to have to make a little spiritual journey. You're going to have, in the power of the Spirit, spiritual love, because your great temptation now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, your great temptation is you want them to stay there because they hurt you. They hurt you, and you want them to crawl. And you want them to be sorrowful. You want to see blood. You want to see them bleed. You don't want to see them happy. You don't want to see them walking in the Lord right away. You may say it in your mind because you know you have to. You do want that, but you don't want it right away. They ought to pay. They've made you bleed, they ought to bleed. They've made you hurt, they ought to hurt for a long while. Just see how it feels. That's why Paul says, those of you who are spiritual, if you're going to help someone, be spiritual, because tonight you're going to fall into temptation. One of the temptations, people like to think that's been fall into temptation of their sin. No. Temptation of law and judgment. You want them to stay. You don't want them to. You want them to get back into the Spirit as quickly as possible. That's what you're going to want. So that's what we want to happen here. So, verse 8. Though I did regret, I now rejoice. Now, I know you're hurt. You don't want to think too much with me, but you got to look at with me at the text. You will note that verse 8 is not the end of the sentence. This is important to help you if you're hurting. This is not just academic theology, academic looking at the text. This is to help you. It's not the end of the sentence. This goes on. If you have a King James, you'll note the King James has a period at the end of verse 8, and that's unfortunate, because there is no period there. The King James starts verse 9, the beginning of the sentence. And that's not correct. Though I did regret, I now rejoice. Or as the NIV says, yet now I'm happy. NASB, however, is a good close ideal of a parenthetical remark of verses 8 and 9. So let's take a look at the relationship. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Parentheses. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, parentheses closed, I now rejoice. And that's what I want you to do if you're helping someone. If you're helping someone who's hurting, I want you to rejoice when they start coming out of it. I don't care what they've done or what's going on. Rejoice. I love this. In the midst of the sorrow and the pain and the regret, Paul rejoices, has a happiness. Now, what's important, in what does Paul rejoice? Now rejoice. You have the New American Standard. In the verse 8, it's not the end. That's the parentheses, the stop. In fact, the New American Standard has, some of them have a dash. I did regret it, dash. If you think of that as a parentheses. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, dash, or in parentheses, I now rejoice. I now rejoice. What does Paul rejoice about? What does Paul rejoice? This is important. If you're ever going to help someone who is in stress, anxiety, depression, who remains in sin, refuses to come out, Paul does not rejoice in their sorrow. You got that? I know you probably, a lot of Christians do. A lot of wives will rejoice. A lot of husbands rejoice. Parents, children, friends. Paul does not rejoice in their sorrow. Paul rejoices that they responded and made recovery and came out of it. That gives you a clue what you should rejoice in. Oh, people, this whole thing is so complicated that we're studying, and that's why I dare not go into a lot of areas, but see, we're dealing with one person who's hurting, and then you got the person that they're hurting, and that person wants them to hurt. So now I've got to talk to both people. And to make the point, the husband's hurt the wife, and now the husband's starting his journey. God, the Holy Spirit is starting to open his heart, open his eyes, and he's getting a little sorry about what's going on. And my goodness, look what I've been doing. And the wife has the temptation to, boy, this is where I want you to stay because now I got you under my control. There's nothing like controlling a person who is in sorrow. You can get a lot if you can control a person who is in sorrow. You've got them under your control. And God help the believer that does that, because you're no better than the person that you're controlling now. What I want to see you do, what I'd like to see you do, is just continue to encourage and push them to make this whole journey into a salvation without regret and forget what has happened and be able to move on. Paul does not rejoice in their sorrow. Please don't ever rejoice in another believer's sorrow, in their hurt, in their pain. I know you look at their sin and you want to, but Christ bore that on the cross. We're dealing with this believer, getting them out from under that into the Spirit. Don't rejoice in their sorrow. Paul rejoices because they responded. That's the sorrow, and made the faith recovery. You'd be surprised how many Christians claim love, but rejoice at the sorrow of another believer. Especially if they get to be part of the sorrow. They applaud themselves, and they're very happy themselves that they have part of all of this. Do not rejoice when a believer sorrows. Do not rejoice. Rejoice when they make that recovery into the Spirit life. That's when you want to rejoice. What we're seeing here, for those of you that not in stress, anxiety, and depression, but are listening to the series, what we're seeing here is spiritual love in action. You're seeing what it looks like in action. Spiritual love does not rejoice over sorrow. So let's put it again. Spiritual love does not rejoice over sin. Spiritual love does not rejoice over the sorrow as a result of sin. Spiritual love does not rejoice when another believer is sorrow, even due to sin. But spiritual love rejoices when a believer responds, repents, and is restored by faith. Spiritual love believes it and rejoices. We haven't covered it yet. We will. Save the rapture, my death, because I want to finish those. But one thing is very powerful in that passage, and I've been asked about it in different times and places. Love bears, or love believes all things. What does that mean, love believes all things? You're getting an idea of what it means. Love believes in what love can do. In other words, it believes in the spiritual recovery. It believes it. It believes it's real. It believes that if you just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. If you believe and walk by faith in the Spirit, you can be restored and from all of this burden of sin. You can from the hurt, the pain. It believes it. So spiritual love rejoices when a believer responds and repents and is restored by faith. Spiritual love believes it and rejoices. Spiritual love believes all things and rejoices. That's what it does. Those of you that deal with somebody who's hurting, you have the, you're in a position when they start reaching this point where you can go off into stress, anxiety, and depression. You can go off into sin and just rejoicing at their sorrow. You've got to be very careful. You want to rejoice in their recovery. You want to rejoice in their recovery. That's what's important. I did regret your sorrow. Now, parentheses closed. I now rejoice. Not in their sorrow. Let's take a look at what he rejoices in. I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful. That's not the point. Paul tells us himself so that there's no doubt. Self-righteous people can always reason they're rejoicing over sorrow. Did you hear me? Self-righteous people can always reason through how nice it is to rejoice over someone's sorrow. Oh, I'm so glad they hurt and sorrowful and cried and bleated. Boy, they deserve it. But that'll bring them out of it, brother. God, don't be like that. Don't be hypocritical. He tells you right here in the text, not that you were made sorrowful. Not that you received the sorrow. But, introduces what he did rejoice in. Take a look at it. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to repentance. Now, the New American Standard applies for you the flow to the point of. To the point of or to repentance. Let me read to you the New American, the New International Version, NIV. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorrow, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. I like that. It's simple. So that's good. That's good. To or into repentance. Isn't it interesting in this text? Talking about their sins and all. Paul never uses recovery. Confession. Doesn't talk about it. He does use repentance. He doesn't talk about not blaming God, as he did in James, because that wasn't a problem. You've got to deal with what the person's problems are. Confession's not an overall solution for everybody. Not blaming God is not an overall solution for everybody, because not everybody blames God. Not everybody's in denial. We're dealing with it. And not everybody's going to have to go through this sorrow, because a lot of times, especially I think in these cases, believer will know when they've done that, oh, that's going to hurt. They don't need to go through this. There are times in all of our lives when the Spirit's going to have to deal with us in different things. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to have to get us to stop denying. Acknowledge that what you're doing is sin. Then another time he's going to have to get us to stop blaming God. Well, and you know what that means for a lot of people? They may not say in words, I blame God. That's the way I am. There's nothing I can do about it. That's blaming God. Stop that. But to a lot of us, that's not our problem. We know better than that. So we don't. That's not our deal. And you're not always going to have to deal with this passage in Saul, because this insensitivity is not always going to be the problem. There are different things in the different passages. You have to stay with context. The context is going to help us. Context is going to help us. So the NIV is nice here, the way that it deals with it. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorrow, but because your sorrow led to repentance. This is what it did. They sinned. Then they refuse to repent of their sins, and so we're going to have to deal with it. And again, just to keep with you, 1 John, they sin, and then they refuse to acknowledge, so they have to acknowledge. In James, they sin, and they just blame God. They didn't deny, they confessed. So they're not filled with the Spirit just because they confessed, but they confessed, and then they said, but it's God's fault. God did it. Well, James has to talk to them about blaming God. So, we just have to see what's going on in the text. Okay, let's see what happens in this text. We've got a few minutes. I'd like to finish this up as we can. Verse 9, Now I rejoice. Parentheses closed. Now I rejoice. I rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but that through us, I'm going to make personal to the study, my teaching, what the Holy Spirit's doing with us here, and we'll cover that. But according to God, the sorrow is by God's design. This sorrow is by God's design. Why, people? Because He loves you. This sorrow, that's why you have to understand what it is. Don't stay here. Remember that phrase, for a short while, just for a little bit, so you can analyze what's going on. But He doesn't plan on you staying there. He doesn't plan on you saying, oh, man, I have hurt these people, and I am unworthy of your love. I'm unworthy to be used. I've got to quit being serving the church as a deacon, as a preacher, as a song leader, as a teacher, as serving in whatever way. God can't use me anymore. No. See, you've gone off to Satan's lie now. You've moved right over into Satan's lie. You've moved right back into performance. You've moved out of performance, into sorrow, back into performance. And hey, you're going to go to stress, anxiety, depression again. Don't do that. Let's stop it. The sorrow that is brought by God is just for a brief, sharp moment so you can think. It's by God's design, by the Holy Spirit. This is by the work of the Holy Spirit. As opposed to the work of the flesh and Satan's lie. So there's a sorrow that you can get from Satan's lie. So let's take a look real quickly how this sorrow works. We're talking about a sorrow that's inside of your soul. Now, the sorrow can come from God, or the sorrow can come from the flesh. From the flesh, meaning from functioning under Satan's lie, from functioning under law, these types of things. If you take this sorrow from the flesh, it's going to kill you. It's going to just take you even deeper into stress, anxiety, and depression. This sorrow from God is just for a brief moment. A brief moment. He brings us into this sorrow. Please understand that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul desires the work of the Spirit, making them sorrowful, not to make them go into depression and think they're unworthy, but to bring them to salvation, bring them to deliverance out of their sinful condition. Paul would never think of rejoicing over another believer's suffering. He would never, ever rejoice over the suffering of a believer in Jesus Christ. He would never do this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy. For your joy. People, that's why I'm doing this series. Some of you experience a great deal of hurt, and there's no reason for it. We've got to move out of living in Satan's world and move into where Christ would have us to live. For your joy. Okay, that's what we want to do. I've got to go into a whole other study now in regard to repenting, because that's where we are, to the point of repentance. And I don't want to rush it in 2 minutes. Let me just quickly, while you're here at this point in the study, And you need to know these things, and we'll develop them so you'll understand them. There's no power in repentance. What we want is, the repentance is going to lead to faith. Faith in the Spirit. Now, when you move to that faith in the Spirit, I'm just going to break it all down, because I'm not here to sneak up on you and teach for 6 months on this verse. I'm here to teach it to you. So what I want you to see is, you have this sorrow. It's going to lead you to a repentance. And the repentance is going to be changing your mind about what's going on. And repentance is going to lead you to a faith that is going to result in a salvation without regret. And what that without regret is, without regret of what happened way back over here, even before the sorrow. What happened over here with the sin and the insensitivity to the sin. And I want to show you how that works. People, listen to me. You don't carry what happened to you when you were a little child. And you don't carry what happened to you in sin into the spirit-filled life. You don't do that. That's the without regret. That's what's without regret is after the salvation, after you're being delivered. We're not going to go back here anymore. You're not going to live here. You're going to move on, and I'll show you that. But that's what we're going to have happening. You're going to be set free of the past. You're going to be set free of what you did or what happened to you. So we'll pick it up right here next Wednesday night for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so sorry that there are those who are hurting tonight. That because of your love, they just don't need to be. And I pray that these tapes will get into the hands of those who do hurt. I pray they get into the hands of those who hurt, who will listen, who want to be delivered out from that state of SAD. And that as they listen, your Spirit will take these words, Father, the inadequacy of the communication, but the power of your Spirit in their soul to make these things so real, they turn on lights in their soul, and the burden starts coming off, and they start being relieved of the stress and the depression. And they're able to trust you. And as they do that, they begin to sense, they begin to feel and realize the lightness of your burden and how you've lifted off of them these things. That they can experience, maybe for the first time, the freedom of walking in Christ. Freedom of walking in His love. I pray, Father, that every one of these believers who do hurt before they die, we get to experience 5 minutes of abiding in your love, at the minimum 5 minutes. What it's like to abide in your love. The joy, the unspeakable joy, the freedom, the liberation from all these worldly pressures and things before they leave this earth. Praise your Father, your Son's precious name. Amen.